dónde están.
Welcome to Hope is Alive. Yes, hope is alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said so. Jesus said in Luke, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Did you hear that? The spirits are subject to you, and you've been given all power over them. Now in Matthew 10, he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. And then in Mark, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Join us as we celebrate these verses given to us in God's holy word. Tonight we have a live interview with Mr. Everett Cox of Deliverance Ministries in Oklahoma City. We'll hear some more of his story and give you a chance to call in and ask questions concerning deliverance and setting the captives free. If you have a question about the issue of demons or evil spirits, then this is the time to call and ask. Join us because hope is alive in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good evening and welcome to Hope is Alive, coming to you live this Wednesday night.
Well, I assume we're live. We do thank you for joining us this evening on Hope is Alive. Thank you everybody for joining us this Wednesday evening.
Yes, all good. All good, Brother Ralph. I think we're good now.
Okay. All right. Well, we do thank everybody for joining us this evening to Hope is Alive. A show about testimony. And what is that testimony? That Jesus is still setting the captives free. And yes, that is true, as it was written down, those words in the Bible, many, many years ago, and they are true today, that he does set the captives free. If you have any questions about deliverance, feel free to go to deliveranceusa.com. Wealth of information at that website. All there for the click of the mouse, free of charge. Take advantage of it. Or if you for a book, you can get the book written by Pastor Cox, The Supernatural Works of Jesus. It is a manual laid out, simple step-by-step process of doing deliverance, doing self-deliverance, and many other tools that are available in there. And you can obtain that by calling Richard at the office at 307-742-7582. Let him know you want that book, and he will certainly get it out to you. Pastor, good evening, and how have you been?
Oh, I'm blessed. And I know you, Ralph, I hear that about you often.
That's the rumor.
Well, it's great to be on the show again. And we're still not having our Monday evening missions or our sessions or services yet. But we've got aiming at June 1 right now. Hopefully that will take effect and we actually will meet. But nevertheless, we're still doing ministry sessions on the phone and even with all the various video methods available. I had a great ministry session today with a young lady in Texas on FaceTime video, and it went extremely well. And it was a very interesting case. She actually didn't have all that much going on, but she recently lost her joy. Her family's full gospel, and have been for years, and she's grown up with that. But she lost her joy. She and her brother went on a trip to visit her fiancé's family, and something happened there that was hard to pin down. Though I found out, as we got into ministry, I was able to get the head demon up, and it admitted that it had come upon her by assignment. And all of the demons under the head demon were there by satanic assignment, not the usual doors that we usually see. And it kind of gets back to that 1 Peter 5:8 where we read, "Our adversary, the devil, stalketh about like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are coming upon your brother." So that's kind of what happened. It was an assignment. And, of course, assignments are real easy to break because we have all power given to us, Luke 10:19, and it's a simple matter of using it, breaking assignments, and casting out all related spirits. And that's what we finally did for the young lady today. And praise God, she got her joy back.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And assignments are one of the easiest things for us to come against if we can identify that they're there.
Yes.
I was thinking today, actually, something was happening and to me, and it seemed like everything was just frustration was coming. Nothing was going right, and I realized that, hey, maybe this is the enemy. Maybe it's an assignment against me. And I used just a basic, simple prayer with authority that said, if this is of the enemy, I command it to stop. And all of a sudden, I was back on track. I was doing what I was wanting to do. My frustration level went down, and I was able to accomplish and get where I needed to get.
Well, think how much easier life is, Ralph, the fact that you recognize that and you apply the power. But how many even Christians out there know about it?
Oh, I know. I know. And that's why we come on here each week, to try to get that out, to get those that are listening. It's often my prayer that the Father will send this airwaves, however it gets through satellite or the Internet, your telephone, you can call in and listen on your telephone if you have unlimited service, that the right person will hear the words that we have, because that's part of our duty. That's part of our duty as Christians, is to get out and preach the gospel. And part of that gospel is setting the captives free, casting out spirits, casting out demons, healing the sick, and spread the good news. And it says these signs shall follow.
Yep, that's it.
And if we're not doing these signs, and we're not doing these things, how's it going to be easy for somebody to identify that we're Christians?
Yes. Well, that's why we're on tonight, and the testimony coming up shortly will be another example of that, how when the power is applied, their lives turn around. And it's frustrating, of course, from our standpoint. We see this work. I've seen it now work 42 years and done our ministry 36 on Monday nights, except for this virus. But otherwise, we've been doing it steadily and keep seeing it work. And it's just, we got a long ways to go to get it out there into the body of Christ, since most Christians have this very kind of thing going on. They have these problems in their lives. They can't figure out why they have them, and they don't know what to do about them. So here we are, telling the story and the works of Jesus that he told us to do. As Jesus cast out many evil spirits, he, of course, commanded us to do the same in John 14:12, and, of course, in Mark 16:17, he so specifically commanded believers to cast out evil spirits in his name.
Yes.
So hallelujah.
Yes, praise
the
Lord.
It's very fulfilling to see it work, and that's what drives us on. The fact we know it works and seeing it, it drives us on to do it again.
Yes. Now, Pastor, speaking of all the different, the different tools that we have, some of those tools are the gifts of the Spirit. this thought had come to me. One of the blessings of this time off that we've had is I've had a lot of time. But I've been spending a lot of time dwelling, speaking with the Lord, and I've noticed that my prayer language and praying in the tongues have been a little bit more. And this thought came to me the other day when I was reading the book of Judges, and it's talking about the prophesied birth of Samson. And when the angel of the Lord had approached Samson's mother and father, he asked the angel, he said, what is your name? And the angel had told him, why do you ask me this? For my name is Wonderful. And I looked down at the footnote, and it said, in the New American Standard, it said incomprehensible. So I did a little research in a couple of other translations, and it seems to me that that's a pretty fair interpretation of that. It was an incomprehensible language. Well, I got to thinking a little bit about the prayer language. It says we got the language of men and the language of angels. It seems to me that at that time, because they were operating under an old covenant, they did not have access to the blood of Jesus, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of speaking in new tongues. They were unable to comprehend and pronounce that language. But now, some of us have that gift to do that. I think it's available for all Christians. Obviously, it says some speak and some don't, but I believe that ability is there for us if we really search and look at it and get at it. But the thought had occurred to me that incomprehensible language of the angels, when we pray in the tongues, we could very possibly be sending angels out on assignments that they can understand that we can't. And maybe that's why I thought, too, about the gentleman that you didn't, that had the head demon that came up, and he said he hasn't been praying in tongues. We've been having a vacation. And it seems to me, though, we can't comprehend it. It is an incomprehensible language to us, but it doesn't mean that we can't speak it and that the unseen hears it and it's being applied some way, somehow, whether it's a stronghold in our life, a stronghold in our maybe it's assignment against a stronghold in our territory, and sometimes it's just for pure edification between us and the Lord. But these are just some thoughts that I've had on that tool, and I've heard from three or four different witnesses this week that right now, with what's going on and the battle that we're having in this country, that praying in the Spirit is one of the most important and powerful things you can be doing right now.
Yes, that makes so much sense. That because Paul said we edify yourselves, that is, you build yourself up, is one of the things we receive when we speak in tongues, besides praying to God what needs to be prayed. You know, we're not praying to man, but we're praying to God. So all kinds of things can be happening in the spirit world. We seem to need to engage for things to happen. The body of Christ is expected to engage, and then all these good things come about. So it's not a passive gospel that we have at all, but it's an active, a proactive gospel, and especially the part of casting out evil spirits, they're not going to go until you tell them to go and cancel their rights to be there. That's become very obvious to all of us.
Yes, because we are commanded to work. We are told that our faith without works is dead in the book of James. And I think part of that is not dead as far as dead as in no longer exists. But what good is our faith if we're not using it? What good is if we're the salt and we have lost our saltiness? It's just to be trampled down. What good is a light if it's not put up for everybody to see? You know, there's all these things we're told. And these are parables. These are examples. These are ways that we're told as Christians that we're the salt, we're to work, we're to have, we're to be light, and there's supposed to be action in our lives because that's part of the dominion mandate.
Amen. And life purges the dark. Hallelujah.
Yes. Praise God, it does. It does. Well, I know it's been real slow, Pastor. Have you been getting many of your, many of the ministers? Have they had some of the opportunities to, get in with some video chat and helping
yes.
people through deliverance?
That's correct. We're feeding them out to the different ministers that are usually active on the Monday nights anyway, and many of them like to do telephone or video ministry. And with them being home like this, they're ready to do it. So we're still active. Amen.
Amen. Would you like to give out the phone number of the office there so if anybody's listening would like to set up with one of the ministers, they could?
Yes, could call Deliverance Ministries in area code 405-842-5509 or go to the website, which you can do through deliveranceusa.com and get registered and make your request.
Yes. And if you, for some reason, are listening and you can't seem to remember that, you can always call Richard here at the office at 307-742-7582 and let him know you're teaching for deliverance. He will let somebody, either myself or Pastor Cox, know, and we will get someone in touch with you to help. Because even though right now they have shut us down physically, they can't shut down, they haven't shut down our ability to communicate through electronic means. So as long as we still have these avenues, we can take care of these things. It is possible to pray for people at a distance. Just like when the centurion came to Jesus and he says, "Hey, you take care of my boy back at home." And Jesus said, "Well, here I'm coming. And he goes, no, just say the word.
Say the word
and it's done. And those are the very actions that we are to do too. Greater works than these you shall do also. So if Jesus can do it from the distance, we can do it at a distance. And so
amen
if
to
you
that.
Need it, need deliverance out there. Yep. Do we get our first caller?
Brother Ralph, yeah, Sarah's on. I'll bring her right on.
All right. Thank you.
Sarah, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right. Hi, Sarah.
Hello,
Sarah.
And my co-host, Ralph, is on here with us. Ralph is up in the Branson area. I'm so excited you called in. We're anxious to hear your testimony. And so why don't you go ahead on giving some history on yourself and when you were born again and how you learned about deliverance, what your deliverance was like, and changes you've seen, and any other experiences that you'd like to share.
Okay, will do. Well, I grew up in a Baptist church, which is, of course, quite different. I was saved when I was 5 or 6, baptized when I was 7, and I'm now 23. I guess the background would be father was very abusive emotionally, spiritually, sometimes physically. So to give an idea, a very angry, troubled man that would twist scripture. Once he killed a puppy with a board to the head because it was crying. He'd throw tantrums and punch holes in the walls. Well, and scripture, never the leader of the household is not following Christ, you know, that causes issues. And there was a lot of demonic activity in the house. I grew up obviously believing angels and demons, and when I was younger, I would call them ghosts, but I knew, like, for a fact, 100%, they were real. They would present themselves in different forms, shadows, silhouettes, sometimes invisible, sometimes in form. And even in my dreams, they would harass me, like horrible demonic dreams. Being chased by a butcher knife, being choked, seems like sometimes, and it go in ways, but happened quite a lot. So, and how I heard about deliverance was I moved to the area recently. I felt led to come here by God. Didn't know why. I just graduated college, chose a job, and then went to a new church, and the new church, they had a Holy Spirit class, a small group. And I went to the small group, and whenever we started talking about discernment, I gave my little testimony, and a lady told me about deliverance and how they deal with generational curses, which quite interested me because I knew, 100% they are real. I see them in my family line after a long time. One thing that did scare me, though, was when I watched Everett's video. He talked about how the average Christian has 3 dozen demons. being that I could sense, you know, obviously demons in the room, but also in people. Twice they manifested in my father. I felt the demon rise up, the eyes change. So going to a place in which they were dealing with those things kind of scared me. You know, this is thought walking into the building. I feel, you know, transference, you know, and all that stuff. But I convinced myself to go, you know, because I knew it was real without a doubt, a full believer. And, no, it wasn't the, all normal people going there with normal problems. Just like me, you know, I didn't fall over in pain when I walked inside. It's all very low-key. Now, one thing listeners may be, that may not know about all this scenario with this is that, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:13 talks about we are spirit, soul, and body. So a soul is mind, will, emotions. So there is such a thing as being possessed, and there is tormented. Christians are tormented because a demon can't control all three parts. They can't take control of your spirit. So they can hurt a body, they can make you sick, they can give you cancer, and they can put thoughts in your head. So people going to deliverance are tormented. So don't let it scare you. It's, you know, I used to think, the way I explained it to myself is like a cartoon. There's an angel on one shoulder and a demon on another. And, you know, it's about whichever one you're listening to. You want to get rid of that little demon on your shoulder, which is what deliverance does. Anyways, I went to the first deliverance, and he has this, what he calls a door closing prayer, which is essentially like anything your ancestors did, anything you've done through sin, any curses that have been spoken over you or you've spoken, they make all those mute. You know, they take them away out of the picture, and they close the doors and kind of like traps the spirits. So whenever you cast them out, they can't come back, as long as you keep those doors of sin closed. When I first time, I didn't really deal with the trauma of my past. I had the supernatural, you know, peace and lightness through the prayer and felt a whole lot better. But I still had some issues. So I went back the second time because I learned that demons don't leave on their own. Like, they remain dormant if you overcome them, but they still drain you. For example, you know, I grew up very fearful of the dark up into middle school. I always had a nightlight. So even though I got older, I got over that, but a demon of the fear of the dark was still there. Anything that you was greatly tormenting in your life, that was, say you used to be suicidal, and you're not anymore, well, you still have a suicide demon in you unless somehow you've cast it out, which is highly unlikely if you have been taught this. So I went the second time and kind of like, just walked in like, okay, you can't scare me. This is everything on the table. What do you got for me? And we focused on, I had trouble listening, like hearing from God. And I have some sort of hearing problems I was born with. So we focused on the deaf and dumb spirit, spirit of confusion, which both keep you from hearing from God, as well as shyness and memory recall. Horrible memory where, you know, you read something in like an entire book and you can tell you one thing I read from it. And also, my minister mentioned that she saw in the spirit that someone had spoken a hex over me, to keep me in the dark or hearing from God, which so much so that I was born with physical hearing problems as well as spiritual. So we removed that hex, and after removing that hex, she also saw, well, she asked certain prompting questions, and after removing that hex, I got these images in my head, answers, like she asked for, when was a demonic assignment placed on you, which is not anything that you do, it's just Satan trying to stop you from doing what God has planned for you. So I had a demonic assignment placed on me in the room when I was 1 year old, when I was 3, and when I was 8. And that was fascinating to me because, like I said, I was saved when I was 5 or 6 and baptized at 7. So there was attacks from the enemy right before and right after when I was getting saved and secured in the Spirit. Now, he's trying to stop that. Obviously, such a young age, especially in the womb, one is innocent. So all of this stuff that's going on that Everett deals with, you know, it's not just, you know, bad people who make bad decisions. No. What does a baby do in the womb that is hurtful? Nothing. That's just Satan being Satan. So, and it's like Job, the most perfect person was still attacked. So, consider that as you listen. And consider it for yourself. When I was there the second time, I felt the light manifestation, which is when the demons are moving in you as they're leaving. So, like, there was a burp, a few yawns. That's them leaving you, expelling. I felt a tightness in the chest that slowly moved up through the throat and then left. And we kind of chased it out with the physical Bible because they hate it. It, like, burns them. So they flee from it. Even had a delayed, kind of like loud burp on the way home. Just, you know, them, they continue to leave sometimes, even afterwards. And after that second time, you know, just so peaceful, like there was no more fear. No negative thoughts or emotions popping up into my head that weren't mine. No, those strange thoughts, like, yeah, stop you mid-stride, like, where did that come from? The enemy. Those stopped. Very happy, very free. My shyness is eroding. No more demonic dreams. I had one demon visit me. You know, I was praying for someone, but I was able to make it tell to leave, and it had, didn't come back. My hearing is a lot better. That's one thing. When Linda prayed over me for the hearing, there was a lot of popping, physical popping in the ears. And amplified hearing right then. And that has gotten better over time. Many months it continues to pop and get better and better. Because that's a miracle working and healing at the same time. Scar tissue and whatnot. And it's just, it's a great experience. It's like, it's really hard to describe, but imagine the happiest you can be times 10. And I've actually started going to the trainings on Monday night. I went to 6 trainings and did 2 solo ministries before COVID-19 shut the state down. And I can't wait to go back. I've done ministry on myself. I've done ministry on family. Given them the baptism of the Holy Spirit and things we call like the limb check and teaching them how to do deliverance themselves. The trainings are entirely free and just very, very informational.
Well, it's been so great to have you, Sarah, and learning. It's wonderful having young people like you. They're all ages, of course, that come, but I even remember you sat in with me in one case where I was able to get the head demon up. It was a fairly spectacular case. I can't remember much about it other than it happened. Maybe you can remember what you observed.
She had a spirit of destruction on her life. She's the one that had the 6 or 7 abortions. And she had 506 demons. No, 606.
Yeah.
And she fully manifest where you could hear the demon's voice change and her personality change. Had Jezebel and Leviathan underneath her, underneath the spirit of destruction. But yeah, it's, and its legal right was the abortions. But yeah, once you see someone, like the personality shift, like to the haughty, arrogant, annoying demon, and the voice change, sometimes you can see in their eyes, no, there's no going back, and no, you are forever small believer in everything.
Yes. I remember that case now, Sarah. I remember that case, and at one point, as I was interrogating the head demon, it disclosed there was some sin that needed to be repented of. That was one right it had. And so I put the head demon on standby, and I called her back up. And it was interesting to observe the switch that went on from the facial features of the demon using her face. And then here she's back now, her, the normal her voice, and had her repent of that specific sin. And then I called the demon back up to find out if that legal right was now canceled, which it admitted it was. But do you remember that, how it switched back and forth?
Yes, because she was a very jovial, happy lady, and that demon particularly was very haughty and, you know, didn't want to do stuff that you said, that, you know, you kind of tied its hands.
Had to use angels, didn't we?
Yes. There was another demon I observed that it was a Jezebel. And it was an older lady, but this Jezebel spirit was, you know, flirty and young and sarcastic. Which totally did not match the person. It just kind of like gave you whiplash watching her go back and forth as you called her up to, you know, rebuke whatever the demon told you. Well, she needs to forgive this person, she needs to do that. As you tie its hands and make it profess, you know, it to be true.
The person on the street couldn't imagine all this going on, could they?
No. I mean, I had an advantage. I had seen stuff growing up. But other people, one thing that they may relate to is, say you're talking to someone and the person gets mad for no reason, you know, it takes offense. It was explained recently that that demon in that person is reacting to the demons, and maybe the person, like say you, and they're all making the other one act up angry for no reason at all. They're influencing the other demons and the people.
Yes. Common thing. We're almost out of time, Sarah. Maybe you could go ahead as we wind up with you and just give any last thoughts to the listeners about this kind of ministry.
Well, I mean, if you have any kind of physical ailment, trauma, harassment, mental illness, any kind of struggles, maybe you can't hold a job or everything you touch breaks, you need to come here. I mean, I say everyone needs to, but those people especially. I say this because when your life has changed, you kind of want to go shout it from the rooftops. I don't want everyone to be shouting from the rooftops. If you come with an open mind and willing heart, not only will you leave better than you've ever felt, but you'll be given the tools and the knowledge to change your life and your family's lives.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much. That was a wonderful
Yes, Sarah. Thank you very much.
Thank
You're
you.
A blessing.
Thank you for having me.
Okay.
Our
bye
pleasure.
Bye.
Okay. Bye.
Sounds like she's got a good grasp on this and is going to be a fantastic tool for the kingdom of God. Fantastic soldier. Well, Pastor, we have our next caller on the line. Caller, thank you for joining us this evening.
How are you this evening?
Doing fantastic.
Doing great.
Is
this Mr.
Everett calling
in?
Well?
It's me. Well, Spud, I've known Spud. I've known Spud many years, and I know he has a lot to share. So, Spud, why don't you go ahead and get some background on yourself and how when you were born again and how you learned about deliverance and what changes you saw in your life and whatever you'd like to share. Go ahead.
Well, good. Now, thank you for having me on the program. It's been a few years. I used to be on your radio program back about 20 years ago, but God's still on the throne, like you say many times. He's still setting the captives free. And Everett, it's been a real privilege and a pleasure to work with your ministry and have you be a supporter of the ministry God's placed in my life. I grew up in Oklahoma City. I'll be 74 years old on August 1st, and I went 48 years, 11 months, and 3 days without the Lord, and only to find out that He was with me always. But I grew up in Oklahoma City, 18th and Grand Boulevard, not a wealthy family at all. I had an alcoholic father who became abusive with my mother. And he was a good man, hard-working man, but he had a drinking problem. He just could not get over it. Eventually, after many years, he did quit, but that's too long a story to tell tonight. But in 1958, when I was 12 years old, my mother came in with my dad one Saturday night, and I was in the bedroom, and they came in, they were arguing and fighting, and I heard a lamp break, and I went in the bedroom, and my dad was choking my mother, and I couldn't get him off of her. He didn't know who it was pulling on him. I went and got my BB gun, and I come back into the room, and I took the butt of the BB gun and drove it into the back of his head, and he let go of her and turned around, and he saw it was me, and he put his hands on his face and just started crying. And the next day, we lowered everything in the back of an old pickup truck, and I can remember sitting in the back of that truck and looking out as my dad stood in the middle of the road with his right hand up in the air, waving at us, one big old giant tear running down his eye. And we moved to Chickasha, Oklahoma, and I lived there for 4 years. And came back, like I said, I was an only child, and I had to make my own friends, you know, make my own toys and everything. And I was always a creative kid, always had, like I said, had to make my friends and everything. But I wanted to be like my grandparents and even like my dad in a way, because they only married one time. That's all I ever wanted to marry was one time. And moved back to Oklahoma City, and I got married when I was a junior in high school. I had one girlfriend and got her pregnant. And we got married before I graduated, and I made a promise to myself that I wouldn't quit school, that I'd continue on and graduate high school, and I did. And I took upholstery in high school and opened my own upholstery shop when I was real young. And then the man sold the building, and I went to work for Coca-Cola Bottling Company. And anyway, I came home one day after working hard, never arguing with my wife or anything, but she went in the hospital and had our son and come out a complete different woman. It was very hard for me to understand. Then I asked doctors about it, and they said that some women go in and have children and come out with a different personality, just like some men have a heart attack and come out with a different personality. And she became a lesbian, and she's been with women all this time. I think she's been with one woman for many, many years. When my son was 4 and a half years old, I received custody of him, which was unheard of in 1969, and man just didn't get custody of his child. But anyway, that did happen. We won't go into all that, but it did happen, and it was a good thing I had my son until he became an adult and went off on his own. I went to work at Sears and Roebuck in Midwest City and worked there. Invented a program for Sears and was moving up in the ladder at Sears, and then I felt like that they had kind of betrayed me a little bit, and I left in 1975, and I took my money and my profit sharing. I opened up a recreation center for young adults to come and play foosball and pool, and was doing pretty good there. And then here come the oil field boom that they had in the late 70s and early 80s. And I went off with a friend of mine one day, and he told me to give me $5 a log to draw his logs. I was just interested in learning what he was doing. And long story short, it was just like something I was meant to do. So I ended up closing down the recreation center that I had, and I went off in the oil boom, and I went from $20 a day to $60 a day to $350 a day to $450 a day to $550 a day, and I was working two wells sometimes, making double that. And I became a millionaire in the oil boom, and I just didn't know how to handle it. I had remarried. I married a lady that was a widower, and she'd lost her husband. And she had a 4.5-year-old son, and I was missing my son at the time. I hadn't went to court and got him yet, but eventually we did, and I ended up with the two boys and a daughter on the way with my new wife. And the daughter was born, and now we're in the early 80s, and I didn't know how to handle all this money that I was making. I had two of everything that they ever made, it seemed like. Had to have those boats and cars and trucks and motorcycles and jet skis, everything we could get our hands on. Family asked for nothing and got everything. And then on March 11th of 1981, I picked up a brand new truck that day and went over to have a bumper put on it. And another oil field man came in. He had a beer in his hand, smoking a cigarette, and he had a young lady with him in the same. She was smoking a cigarette and drinking a beer, and come to find out that was his daughter. And before the night was over, I was drunk, and before the night was over, I'd fallen crazy for this younger girl and didn't even hardly know her at all, you know, but that's just the way the lust of the flesh is. And I'd already had the money I was talking about. So I ended up leaving the family, went from a 4,140 square foot house that I'd had built, drew the house and had it built, walked out on that, moved into a brand new house trailer, missed me and this young girl, and I lived in sin for 5 years. And then we got married on my 40th birthday. Then one day, about 5 years later, 5.5 years later, I got up and went into the living room. We got hooked on crack cocaine at the time. I'd started drinking at 15.5 years old. I drank for 33 years and did crack cocaine for 9.5 years. Went from that millionaire to a borrowed bicycle and 6 cents in my pocket. I'd gotten up that morning one time about 5 years into that marriage and found my wife on the couch with her older brother. And it opened my eyes to a lot of why she was the way she was. And anyway, we divorced, and I had made a statement that I was just going to sell everything I got and buy drugs and move in a motel. And I did. I moved in a motel for almost 3 years. I walked 4 miles and borrowed a bicycle from a man. I'd gone from a millionaire to a borrowed bicycle and 6 cents in my pocket. Didn't know the Lord, didn't know anything about Jesus or God or anybody. At 6 years old, I went to church a couple of times at Rockwood Baptist Church. And I'm trying to live my life and just get by. And I had a policeman stop, and two cops stopped at the motel room and kind of harassed me one day. And the long story of that is the Oklahoma City bombing went off on April 19th of 95, and I had a man when I was working at Sears. His name was Danny Witherspoon. He is Danny Witherspoon. And I'd only been there about a month working in 1969. And we went to play ping pong on our break one time. And I just drummed over Danny. I beat him 10 games in a row. And then when it was over, he told me about this man named Jesus. He said that he died on the cross on a mission of sin. And out of my mouth, I spoke. I said this. I said, Danny, I don't have time for the Lord. I've got places to go, people to see, and a life to grow. And then about all this that I told you about went on through my life. I left Sears in 75, put in that recreation center, went in the oil business, made all the money, and now I went down to this borrowed bicycle and 6 cents in my pocket. But on April 19th of 95, this voice I'd heard in my spirit for 26 years spoke to me late that night. The bomb went off that morning and knocked the speaker off on the bed, and I heard a man named Kent Jones on the radio. And now Kent was talking about this bombing. And so I got up, got dressed, tried to go down and help, and they wouldn't let anybody in. And I come back, I bought a bottle of bourbon, and I sit there and watch on TV and drank all day. And the funny thing about it is I couldn't get drunk. It didn't matter how much I drank or anything. So I went and bought some cocaine and took me up a rock, and I was smoking that crack, and I couldn't get high. I kept seeing this little girl come up the street with blood running down her face. And I didn't know how to handle this. I was really upset over everything that had gone on. I truly believe that if you lived in Oklahoma City in 1995 on April 19th, that you are a survivor of the Oklahoma City bombing, because it affected everyone. I had worked up to, from this borrowed bicycle and 6 cents to a little room at 3215 South Robinson, and I was running to Mexico for the man that had that business at 3215 South Robinson. I'd bring back cocaine and drugs to support my habit at the time. I would help prostitutes on the street. I never messed with any of them, but I would help them. I'd get them sandwiches and pop and stuff like that. And I was just in a den of sin right there. The man that owned that building, he had illegal card games every day. He had boosters going out stealing them every day. And I'd run to Mexico and get those drugs. But on May the 12th of the next month, after the Oklahoma City bombing, I stood before a judge in Oklahoma City, and I didn't like who I'd become at all. I was 48 years old at the time then, and I made up my mind that I was going to try and get myself clean from drugs and alcohol, but I prepared myself to fail all along. I left a $50 bill and a suit coat and a rock of cocaine there for when I returned. So I was really just wasting my time. So anyway, I chose to take a 3-year sentence in prison and went, and I got lost in the prison system. They didn't know what to do with me. They sent me to East Cell House, a condemned building, cell number 39 North in McAllister, Oklahoma. I was on 23-hour lockdown all the time I was in. And on July 1st of 1995, they put a man to death named Roger Dale Stafford. He was the steakhouse murderer, killed 7 kids over here in South Oklahoma City. And I was writing about 3 days into my walk, to 5 days, I believe it was. I started writing my life story, but at this time here, it was July 1st of 95, and they were going to put Roger Dale Stafford to death. And I remember writing, I wrote something similar to this. I remember writing, some people pray to their God, others shake the bars like the animals were being treated as. As for me, I write to ward off the evil spirit that's about to leave one body and lurk the grounds of the state penitentiary of McAllister, seeking out another soul to inhabit. But one thing is certain, no man wants to die with the devil within him. I remember writing something similar to that.
We just got 6 minutes. But we just got 6 minutes left, so how did you learn about deliverance?
Okay. The deliverance, a lot of the deliverance came the day that I gave my heart to the Lord. 2 days after that happened, I sensed a presence in my cell, and I didn't know what it was. It was an energy, and I had to set my pen down. And I set it down but a moment, and the next line said I set the pen down but a moment, but the man who set it down is not the same man who picked it up. And that's the day I gave my heart to the Lord. I made a promise that I would walk with the Lord. 3 days later, a man prayed with me, with my daughter who had cancer. And I told him I didn't know how to pray. And he taught me how to pray. And I went down, and 40 days later, and I had a visitor and went down, and my daughter was there. And my daughter had cancer, and we prayed for her. And she looked me in the eye and said, Dad, I've gone into remission. I'm cancer free. And I made up my mind then, in my spirit, I said, Lord, I want to walk with you. I'll serve you the rest of my life. Just get me out of here. 19 days later, I was out. And I told my parole officer just what I just told you. He sent me with a form, said, get in church, have it signed. Every time you give your testimony, I'll give you time off your community service. So that's how it all kind of started. And then I met Everett Cox at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and he invited me to his radio program. We spent the time, and I got to watching what he was doing and how people was getting delivered from all the problems that they had and everything. I was hanging out with him at American Bible College and Seminary. I went and prayed with him at Dr. Polk's house, a man that needed deliverance in Oklahoma City, lived on North Oklahoma City, and worked with Everett and several other people in that situation. We've seen a lot of things happen. I remember going to Puerto Rico and using the techniques that I'd learned from deliverance ministry, and saw a lady that was a witch doctor there while we was in a church service, and her son falling on the ground and squirming like a snake, and the Lord using us to deliver that young man, and then the mother casting the devil out of her, completely out of her, and her throwing up all this stuff that had to grab a trash can for. And then her daughter coming up for prayer, and she, her face distorted and turned into a wild animal right in front of us. And the Lord moved to deliver this young lady. And that changed my life. And I'm sure you remember the crosswalker, Garland Newton. He was with me that day. And he got the Holy Ghost right then when that happened that night in Puerto Rico. But Everett, it's been a real privilege and a pleasure to be around you and work with you and report the things. You know, and God has a sense of humor. I was an eighth grade English monk. He didn't take nine, couldn't spell well, remember names well. But he gave me this tremendous memory for dates and times and facts. And so I didn't know what I was really going to do for the Lord. But 2 years and 3 days into my walk, we were ordained. The Lord made a way to ordain us. And I started a little newspaper, had it for 9 years, and converted it to a magazine. And I ran it the way that the Lord gave me the plan to run it. And we're in our 23rd year now, and it's called the Good News Report. It's handled through GNR Ministries, which stands for Good News Report Ministries. And I'd like to tell the whole world out there, we would not be able to be where we're at today if it wasn't for the ministry of Deliverance Ministry, because Everett has also financially supported the Good News Report he's in his 23rd year now, as long as anyone has been there. We've had three people that started, one of them passed away, but Everett and one other man has been with us since the day we started. And Everett, I thank you so much for your contribution, even during these hard times that we're going through. But you know, this is just something we're going through, and we're going through it knowing that Jesus is still Lord, and that if we'll praise Him in and for all things, the good and the bad, that we can't help but realize Romans 8:28 in our lives, you know, that all things do indeed work together for good to them who love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. The Bible teaches us, you know, that many are called and few are chosen. But when you realize that you're the called, you'll realize you've been chosen. We just have to be willing and realize that obedience is more than just something we do. Obedience is something we become. Once we become obedient, we're sensitive to the voice of God. We listen to what He says, Amen. And we move when He says move, and we do what He says to do. And it's not anything we do other than that obedience, because He does it all. And ever I've seen Him move, Amen. In your ministry so many times that I couldn't write it all. That's why I asked you to write a special article this last time for the magazine. And there'll be many more times like that. We put a lot of the deliverance ministry in the Good News Report, and people can read about these signs and wonders that happen all the time. And God gets the glory and the praise in all that we do, anytime we do it. And again, Everett, there's just too much to tell. You know that. We can't tell it all.
Bud, we're out of time, brother. Thanks for sharing that wonderful testimony and a lot of history there. Blessings to
Amen.
You. Thanks for calling in.
Okay, God bless
Bye-bye.
You, Everett.
Thank you.
And Ralph, glad to meet you. God bless you.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
you know, my thought as he was telling his backstory, Everett, was there's nothing that's too big about our past that Jesus can't handle.
That's right. He's come a long ways.
Yeah, a lot of times people will get into, they'll live a life like that and have that much sin in their lives and all those things that they think to themselves, well, Jesus wouldn't want to save me. And that's not true.
Yes, so true. So,
and so it's just a great testimony to show that that no matter what your background is, when you come to repentance and change, that's what that word means, change, that the Lord can use you. And I think about the struggle that Paul often talked about, you know, being the chiefest of sinners. And, you know, if the Lord can take someone like Paul, who is not only persecuted but murdered Christians, or take someone in Spud's situation with such an awful background, and I even think about the things I've done in my life, he can change anyone.
Yes, for all of us.
Yes. So Jesus is still setting the captives free. That's why we're here each week, to let you know about that. If you have any questions about deliverance, that's deliveranceusa.com. Or you can get the book written by Pastor Cox, Doing the Supernatural Works of Jesus. Of course, you can order that by calling Richard at the office at 307-742-7582. What a blessed night we've had. We thank everybody for joining us. Pastor, have a good evening, and we'll see everybody
yes.
next week.
Blessings, everyone.
Luke chapter 10, verse 19.
I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions,
and to overcome all the power of the enemy.
I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions,
and to overcome all the power of the enemy.
To overcome, nothing
will harm you.
Nothing
will harm you.